All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to the Old Testament book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. In your Bibles, it's on page 610. If you have the same Bible I do. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ezra. Not quite, but skipped a few, didn't I? Yeah. I'm freezing. Y'all freezing?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
You're all clean.
Ooh. I need to get preaching here, so I'll warm up. We've got a blower, right? You see these blowers right here? They just blow cold air right down on top of us. I'm numb. I'm so cold. Do what? I know, I got to get some of that fire and brimstone going. Marty likes that one. All right, you got it? I can't read it until you all get it, because you got to see. This is so neat. You got to see it. Everybody got it? All right, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "And when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem." All right, now let me explain to you what's going on. You remember that the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem. They knocked down the walls. They tore down the houses. They plundered everything. And then they took 10,000 young people back to Babylon with them. Remember that? And they stayed for 70 years in Babylon. We call that the captivity. And they stayed for 70 years, those young people. Well, now those young people are old people. And now they get permission from the king. Nehemiah, you remember, was the cupbearer. And he asked the king if he could go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And God intervened and God allowed them to go back. And so they came back, and that's where we are here in this third chapter. They made it back to Jerusalem. They went to their cities, but then word was sent out and everybody met in Jerusalem. And that's where they are. And in verse 2, it says, "Then stood up Jeshua," that's Joshua, "and he was the priest." He was the high priest. He was the son, look at your Bible, he was the son of Jozadak. "And his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel." All right, now again, look here, let me explain. So they all come to the city, and the temple has been torn down. It's been ruined. It's just sitting there, a mess. And on the temple mount where the temple sat, they went to the spot where the old altar used to sit. And they rebuilt the altar. Now the city is in ruins. The temple is in ruins. The walls have been knocked down. The houses have been destroyed. The people come back from Babylon. 70 years have passed. And they're now on the Temple Mount. And the first thing they do is rebuild the altar. Now let that sink into your minds. Everybody with me on that? I want you to stand there on that altar for just, on that Temple Mount for just a minute, and I want you to see what they saw. They saw ruin. Now, we'll get later into the chapter, and you will find out that 70 years earlier, some of these men who came back with Ezra and Nehemiah were young boys. And they remember Solomon's temple that stood. And when they stand there and look at the ruin and watch as they built that altar, those men wept and cried because they remembered what used to be. All right, so that's where we are in the chapter. Everybody with me? Nod your heads this way. Everybody got it? All right. Now, look at, I'm not going to read all these verses, but look at verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. So the first thing they did was they built the altar. They didn't build the temple and then build the altar. No, they built the altar and then they built the temple around the altar. Okay? Verse 7, they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa. Now you remember that the old temple was built out of cedar. And so they wanted the new one to be built out of cedar. But cedar trees do not grow in Israel. Cedar trees grow to the north in Lebanon. Now, Pastor Ray and I, you remember last summer, went to Lebanon to preach and to teach Middle Eastern pastors. We had 125 pastors and church members from the Middle Eastern countries, Syria and Iraq and Lebanon and Jordan and Saudi Arabia and Egypt. And all these preachers, well, we were there. And the pastor, Pastor Malad Khalid, of the church in Beirut, took us up in the mountains where the cedars grow. And that's where they went. They went up and they cut those cedar trees down. And Pastor Ray will attest to what I'm about to tell you. It took us a couple of hours to get up into the mountains where the cedars grow. So they had to cut those cedar trees down. Then they had to get them down to the sea at Sidon and load them on barges and then bring them down to Joppa and then get them from Joppa across the plain and up to the city of Jerusalem. Time-consuming and very expensive. So what happens here in this chapter, in other words, it was going to take them a long time, not months, years, before they built the temple around the altar. But notice they laid the altar first. That's the point. All right? Look at verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, old, that had seen the first house, Solomon's house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people, watch this now, could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. I want to speak to you this morning, a message I've entitled, Rebuilding the Temple. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. I pray you will bless this morning as we look at this tremendous chapter, a chapter that describes a day long ago in Israel's past, in Israel's history, but a chapter filled with application for our hearts and for our minds today. So, Lord, help me this morning as I speak. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit, and I pray that you will help me say what I need to say today. And may we get the point. May we see it and apply it. And may the Holy Spirit have free course to draw each one of us close to you this morning. Fill our hearts with your joy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, in this chapter, we learn that the children of Israel left Babylon in the springtime of the year. When the freshness of life was blooming in the garden as well as in the meadow, which no doubt added an outward sign to the fresh hopes they had in their hearts for coming back to the city that they loved so greatly. If you think about it, it would have taken them a couple of months to make this journey. And no doubt the trip was exhausting and exhilarating. No doubt the trip was filled with danger and difficulty. But they kept moving, filled with expectation that eventually and ultimately they would make it to their beloved city of Jerusalem. In the second chapter, and in verse 65, we are told that as they made that journey, just along the way, folks would break out into song. In verse 65, we read that there were 200 folks in the caravan who would just spontaneously start singing the Psalms of David. And you know, singing is always a manifestation of joy. And they thought that since we're going to Jerusalem and they had the joy of the Lord in their hearts, they might as well make it a joyful journey. So they would sing as they were making their way home. And hope was kept alive by these men singing along the way. And at last, they made it to Jerusalem. And once they got there, they realized, they saw just how much work had to be done. There were houses to build. There were fields to plow. There were vineyards to prune. After 70 years of neglect, there would be a great deal of repair work that had to be done. But in spite of all the work that was before them, we are told in verse 1 that they stopped everything and they all came together for one purpose. And that one purpose was to worship God. We are told in verse 1, they came together to build an altar, and they built that altar on the same spot where the altar once stood during Solomon's temple. Everything was put on hold, and the people gathered to offer sacrifices to God. Folks, can you imagine what a wonderful day that must have been? Can you imagine the excitement that must have been in their hearts? It took them months to travel across the desert to get to Israel. It took them months to come and finally be in their city. And then they had to, they scattered out and they went back to their hometowns, their villages around them. And it took them months to gather supplies and to get their homes livable. But then they decided It's time to get down to work. And they all met in Jerusalem, all met here in this first verse, and celebrated and worshiped and praised the Lord for what He enabled them to do and for what they were going to do. And after all of those years, the daily sacrifices burned once again. You see, there was no altar in Babylon. And it is wonderful how dear something becomes to us once that something has been taken away from us. Is it not? And for all these years, they had no altar. But now here they are in Jerusalem. And even though they're standing on the Temple Mount and they have an altar before them, they look around and see ruin and destruction everywhere. But they're not paying attention to that. They've got an altar now. And they're happy. And they're rejoicing and praising the Lord. Folks, I have told you for years to remember what we have right now. I have told you for years not to take for granted the blessings of God upon the Church of the Open Door. I have said to you over and over and over, don't take lightly what we have. Because if the Lord tarries His coming, there will be a day when we will not have what we have right now. I hope the Lord's return is soon. To be honest with you, I hope He comes today. And I certainly hope that we never lose what we have in your lifetime. I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure we don't lose what we have in my lifetime. But I hope that we never lose what we have in your lifetime either. But let's be real, the very nature of things is that they change, and they change regularly. I guess once I get to heaven, I'll know this, but it seems like I have spent the last 21 and a half years of my life as pastor of this church doing that one thing, making sure that the church does not change. I do not want the Church of the Open Door to compromise under my leadership. But notice, when they got back to the city, the first thing they did was they built an altar. And then they started planning for the rebuilding of the temple that they were about to build. We read in this chapter, and I read the verse for you a moment ago, that messengers were sent out to Lebanon. And they sent to acquire the workers, that the most skilled workers that they could find to help with the construction. Men were sent into the mountains to negotiate for the cedar trees that would be needed to make the paneling for the inside. And all over the region, folks were employed to do various things which consumed time, but which ensured that when the new temple was finally built, it would be the very best that it could possibly be. And then we read in verse 11 that when the day came that they finally laid the foundation stone, there was a great ceremony that took place, and they rejoiced and they sang and they praised God, and the people shouted in their excitement over what the Lord had done for them. Oh, it was a great day of dedication. And there was excitement in the land. Now that's the chapter and that's the story. Everybody understand that? Now, what I want to do is pull three things out of this chapter for you this morning. Three points, three little principles that I see in this chapter, and I want to apply them and hope they'll be a blessing to you. Number one, notice first, it is well to build an altar until we can get a temple. Take note of that. It is good to build an altar until we can get a temple. Just imagine the people came back to Jerusalem. Imagine what was in their hearts when they saw their city in ruins. Oh, there was so much work to do. Massive stones were laying everywhere. Rubble and trash and debris. Everything was a mess. There were houses, but they were uninhabitable. There were buildings, but the roofs had been knocked down or the walls had been knocked down. The truth is, folks, they came to rebuild the temple, but when they got to Jerusalem and saw how bad it was, they knew that it would take years before it was built and ready to use. They were not going to be able to get their temple built for several years with all the cleanup and all the gathering of material and the gathering of manpower to get it done. And they understood that. But we see a great principle in Ezra's heart. He said, you know, folks, we're here and we're going to rebuild our temple. It's going to take a long time before it's up and before we can use it, but we will at least have an altar where we can worship God. Amen. We will at least have an altar where we can offer sacrifices and worship our God. Every time that I've been to Israel through the years, and every time that I've been able to get up on the Temple Mount, my mind has gone back to this chapter. And I can just picture those Jews gathering on the Temple Mount. And I can just imagine them standing there and the tears flowing out of their eyes as they watched Joshua and watched Zerubbabel take the stones and build an altar right before them. And they've got no temple. They've got nothing but stones and debris and rocks laying around. And yet to see the dedication in those men's hearts as they erect those stones and take the wood and put it on the altar and then take the sacrifice and put it on the fire. And my mind goes back to that. Just imagine the sight. Rubble, debris, no house of the Lord yet in the spot where the old altar used to stand. And they build a new one and they offer sacrifices to God. Folks, just imagine how precious that must have been in God's eyes. You know, the Lord had to look down upon their efforts and smile at His great blessings upon them for their efforts to get close to Him and to honor Him. And there's a principle here. The principle for us to understand should be a simple one. And here it is. Build and maintain your altar first, and then you can build a temple around it. But folks, you got to get an altar first. First things first. You say, Pastor, what do you mean you want me to build an altar? Listen, folks, an altar is any place you meet God. You ought to have an altar every day of your life and open your Bible and worship and glorify and honor your God. There ought to be a place. It might be your desk at work. It may be your desk at lunch hour or your car at lunch hour. It may be your recliner when you get home or when you first get up. But there ought to be an altar in your life. Every Christian ought to have daily devotions. Every Christian ought to be reading their Bible every single day. This is God's love letter to you. This is God's message to you. And there ought to be a place where you meet God every single day. Get your altar first. And then worry about your temple. But get your altar first. Hey, folks, did not the Apostle Paul say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And I think that every Christian wants to have a beautiful house for God to dwell in, but it takes time to be a good Christian. You know, when you first got saved, if you were like me, you got saved and man, there was a lot of ruin and a lot of rubble and a lot of destruction in your BC days. But then you got saved. Now, what are you supposed to do? Well, Paul uses the analogy of building a building. And so how do you build that building? You build it first by getting yourself an altar. You get your altar and build a good Christian life. There's a lot of work to be done. Nobody becomes a great Christian overnight. It takes time. You got to grow and you got to learn and you got to let the Bible instruct you and teach you and guide you and give you understanding in heart and in mind. But start with a daily altar and keep the fire burning upon that altar. Do you remember back in the wilderness when God first gave Moses the tabernacle and the altar? And he told Moses, you keep the fire burning upon that altar. He said, never let the fire go out upon the altar. And the point is, Christian, when you cannot do all that you would like to do, at least do the little that is possible to do now. And that's what they did. They came to Jerusalem. They couldn't build the temple first. They didn't have the means. They didn't have the opportunity. There was debris everywhere. So they built the altar first. And that's what you and I need to do. When you cannot yet build your temple, at least you can build your altar and get a relationship with God. Second thing I want you to notice, we can look for the excitement when the great foundations are laid. That's what they did here. They laid the foundation. After they built the altar, then they laid the foundation. And when they did, man, it thrilled everybody. Just think about it. Here in this chapter, there's only an altar. An altar is any place you meet God. There was a lot of work that lay ahead of these people. And yet, the foundation stone, when the foundation stone was placed, they shouted and they praised God. Oh, it was going to take a long time to build that temple. But hey, man, when they laid the foundation stone, they shouted and they praised the Lord. You see, you can be excited in the Christian life if you're building around an altar. Right? You can be excited if you are building around an altar. Oh, in the weeks to follow, when they were sweating out in the hot sun and when their backs were hurting from lifting those stones and carrying mortar, there was probably not a whole lot of shouting and praising going on. You see, folks, it takes time to build a temple, and it's hard work. A couple weeks ago, one of our guys, after a Wednesday night Bible study, he came up to me right down here and he said, Pastor, I wish I knew the Bible like you do. And I said, well, my brother, I've been saved for 47 years and I have spent 8 years in Bible college and I have been pastoring for 40 years and I've got thousands of sermons that I've prepared. And I said, when did you get saved? He said, last year. Last year? You see, he hasn't had time to build his temple where he wants it to be yet. It will take time to build it, but he can be excited about it because he has the foundation stone laid, which is Christ. You get on the right foundation, and then you have something to build with. Oh, Christian, let me challenge you not to get weary in well-doing. Don't get weary in the work of God. Take time. time now to read your Bible and to study the Word of God and be faithful to church and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and grow and learn and serve and build yourself up in the most holy faith. Ezra and the high priest, they looked around and they saw all this rejoicing. And why were they rejoicing? Because they were building. Man, that's what keeps you excited in the Christian life, is when you're building. Just doing something for God. Now, I want you to notice also in your Bible here, when Ezra and the high priest, Joshua and Zerubbabel, when they saw all this shouting and carrying on, they just let them shout. Nobody stepped up and said, "All right, boys, hold that." No, they let them shout. Oh, they just stood back and let them go. Why? Well, they knew that there would be days ahead that would be challenging days. They knew that there would be days down the road when nobody would feel like shouting. Oh, they understood that. And so when they laid that foundation stone and the people shouted, Ezra and the rest of them just stood back and thought, well, we'll just go ahead and let them enjoy themselves here. Those old guys knew what was coming. They knew that there were difficult days ahead. Let me give you a for instance, when I was ordained into the ministry, that was a day of praising the Lord. I'll never forget when we had the service and those men came and they put their hands on my head and put their hands on my shoulders and went around me praying and praying for God's power and God's blessings to be upon me. Oh, I'll never forget how thrilled and how excited I was that night. But then a few years later, when one of my church members left his wife and children to run off with some Jezebel, I didn't feel like shouting then. There was no shout in me right there. I remember that night when the deacons turned against me in a business meeting. Yeah, I wasn't too keen on shouting that night. And there will certainly be setbacks along the way as we build our temple around our altar. But when you're on the right foundation and you still got the fire burning in the altar, let me tell you something, folks, that's something to shout about. Amen. You see, you keep the goal foremost in your heart. You want to hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you are right now building a temple called the Christian life, and it is well worth it, so you ought to be excited about that. They were. They were. And then number three, and I take this from the last two verses of this chapter, but there's a third principle here, and I want you to see it. I want you to notice, number three, how closely akin is our laughter to our tears. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I didn't know whether to laugh or to cry"? You ever hear anybody say that? "I didn't know whether to laugh or to cry." And if you look at verse 12 and 13, that's exactly how the older folks felt on this day. That's exactly how they felt. As they gathered on this memorial morning, there were some folks who were old enough to remember 70 years earlier when they stood in the shadow of that magnificent temple that Solomon had built. And while they were happy that a new temple was about to be built, at the same time, they were very sad. They meant to praise the Lord and no doubt wanted to praise the Lord, but the only thing they could do was stand there and weep. You see, they remembered the good old days and the glory of the temple that Solomon had built. And when they looked at the Temple Mount and they saw the debris and they saw the destruction, when they looked at where they were at that moment and they only had an altar built, that's all they had. Even though they were laying the cornerstone for the building, their minds went back to the old temple, to the good old days. And they were heartbroken. Could these old gentlemen, who had some wisdom that only age can give a man, could they have been standing there realizing the work and the sweat and the toil and the effort that it was going to take this generation to build that new temple? Could that have been why they were standing there weeping? How many of us have looked at our grandchildren and we have shaken our heads and said, what in the world are our grandkids going to have to face? Huh? Man, I look at my grandkids and I think, oh boy, y'all, you guys better be resolved. You better know what you believe. You better know why you believe it. And you better be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and with fear. What are they going to have to face? Could that be why the old men were weeping? You see, they knew that it was going to take a lot of work to get that temple built. It was going to take a lot to see a new temple standing on that spot. And I wonder, were they standing there questioning whether the young people of their day had the constitution within to get the job finished? I don't know why they wept, but I do know that the young men stood and they praised God, and the old men wept as they remembered the good old days. Now, folks, I'm going to make a statement here, and I think I'm qualified to make it because I'm a little older now. May not have been qualified when I first came here to be the pastor, but I think I'm qualified now. And here's the statement. You know, most of the time, the good old days weren't as good as we remember them. You know? I'm going to be honest with you. I remember having to carry water in the house with a 5-gallon bucket. And it didn't magically appear in the bucket. You had to go out to the well and drop a rope down in the well and fill up the bucket and then pull it up and then carry it into the house. I remember having to get up and go and pick green beans off the vines and then sit and string them until your fingers hurt and can them. I remember having to pick corn and shuck that corn in the hot sun while being eaten alive with horseflies. I remember that. I mean, come to think of it, I kind of like being able to go over to Weiss Market and just buy the stuff, don't you? My mother would yell my name and she would say, I need a bucket of water, and I could hear that for 5 miles. And when she cried out, I need a bucket of water, and had my name attached to it, she didn't mean 20 minutes from now. She meant she needed it 5 minutes ago. And I despised carrying buckets of water. That's probably why I have arthritis so bad in my right hand. You see, there is this mystical union between our smiles and our tears. May I remind you that it was the Lord Jesus who wept, yet talked about my joy. The gospel centers around a man of sorrows, yet the great call of the gospel from the Apostle Paul is that little word, rejoice. There are things in life that seem to stand so far separated from each other, and yet they are really very, very close to each other. Let me remind you that those elderly men were standing there remembering a temple in which the glory had departed long ago. Who cares if it's beautiful if God is not there? Think of that. That's what they were crying about. Folks, a church is not a building. A church is a family. It's a people. And our church family proved that Friday night into Saturday evening. That's a church. And when you walk through in that door over there and walked down here to this altar. And as soon as I stepped through that door, I could feel the presence of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord was here. Why? Because we were here. They were remembering a temple that didn't even have the presence of God. It had Ichabod written across it years before. Folks, don't hang on to a yesterday. Look forward to a tomorrow. Amen. Get your altar right now. That's why they built the altar first. You got to get God in on what you're doing. You got to get God in on your day. Get you an altar first. The young people were weeping over what could be again. They were weeping over what used to be. Well, folks, you can't do anything about the past, but you can do everything about the future. So get your altar. Start today with an altar. This is why the psalmist said that we are to rejoice in the day. Today is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You can't do anything about yesterday, but you can do everything about today. Amen. We cannot do anything to change yesterday, but we can all purpose to make tomorrow count for God. Why not dedicate yourself today to make tomorrow a day that will honor the Lord? Decide today that you're going to get in the book. Read it, learn it. Decide today, I'm going to join the church and get busy living for God. Decide today, I'm going to start tithing. Decide today, I'm going to get in the Soul Winners Club and learn how to win people to Jesus so I can reach my children and my parents with the gospel of Christ. That's why the young people were excited. They were standing here full of vim and life and energy, and they were looking forward. And there were those old people standing there looking backwards. Folks, there's nothing back there. You cannot adjust a bit of it. You cannot change a bit of it. You cannot fix a bit of it. But you can stand here today and say, I'm going to build me an altar. I'm going to start today, and every day I'm going to meet God and I'm going to walk with Him and I'm going to learn His word and I'm going to grow. And you can build a temple in the days ahead, but it must begin at the altar today.